And we're going to, at the close, after when we have prayer, we want to pray for our team headed to Romania. We've got five ladies that are leaving tomorrow to head to Romania to be involved in ladies' teas there. They serve tea to these ladies out in the villages and a lot of the gypsy ladies and stuff that come in. It's such a blessing. This is the seventh year in a row we've done this. And so Paula and Sarah and Ann Cowles and Jessica Patrick and Diana Eubanks leave tomorrow for Romania. Diana's been, well, Ann has too. So, yeah, you're the newbie, Jessica, on this trip. But it's going to be a great time. We want to be in prayer for them. And so, you know what? There's no time like the present. Let's take a moment and just pray for these ladies, shall we? Just, if you're sitting near one of them, like right over there is one, and let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, for our team that leaves tomorrow, for the ministry in Romania, we pray even now that you'll prepare the hearts of those ladies in those rural villages where they'll be going, Lord. They've lived under such oppressive conditions, both politically and culturally. And we pray, Lord, that as the love of Jesus is shown through the ladies, through the tea that they set before them, the nice place setting, the gifts that they give them, Lord, that in every way you will orchestrate that those ladies' hearts would be open to the gospel, that this would be life-changing for the five that are going, as well as the scores of ladies and their families that will be touched by this. That it's not only a lady that walks in and is blessed and hears a testimony of the faithfulness of God, but her husband and her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, that on. And so, Lord, we believe you to change lives through their ministry. Keep them safe, take them safely there, and bring them safely back. And we will bless you and thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you for your prayers, and be praying for them. They'll be gone till they return the next Wednesday night, so be in prayer for them. Well, we continue our sermon series this morning on the seven last words of Christ from the cross. And the fifth word is found only in John's Gospel, and the King James Version of that passage is the shortest, the briefest utterance of Jesus on the cross. He simply says, "I thirst," and John 19, verse 28, "I thirst." Pretty simple, isn't it? And we don't want to overlook the importance of the obvious. We don't want to miss the importance of this simple statement, because it reveals so much to us, and we'll quickly look at this morning. "I thirst," first of all, reveals His humanity to us. He said He was thirsty because He was thirsty. That's why He said it. And human beings get thirsty. And the reason it's important for us to think about this morning is that during the first few centuries of the church, there were some serious arguments going on trying to understand the nature of Jesus. Was He God disguised as a man? Some argued whether Jesus was really God come in the flesh. It was already happening at the time John wrote. He writes in 1 John, "Nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit." Some were arguing that Jesus was not God come in the flesh. Some thought that Jesus was just a man until He was baptized in the river by John the Baptist. And at that time, it was then that the Christ, the God part of Him, came down and settled on this man. And so they were trying to figure out how could this be? How is this mystery? And understand, when we talk about the Trinity, when we talk about the incarnation, God became flesh, we're not explaining it. We're just giving some words to try to wrap our mind around what is a mystery to us as to how this could be. So the church is struggling a bit with how is He God and how is He a man at the same time? And so some thought maybe the God part of Him kept Him from feeling pain on the cross. Maybe that wasn't the case at all, and maybe He's just like an actor portraying this. So they're trying to figure out what this is all about. Was he really tempted like us? Does He really know what it's like to be a human being? And the answer is found from this fifth word on the cross, "I thirst." That God incarnate was thirsty. That Jesus was suffering from thirst, feeling and experiencing the agony of the crucifixion as the one who was fully God and fully man. And again, why is that so important? It means we can believe what the early church councils clarified for us, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, two natures in one body, and neither his divinity nor his humanity are diminished one by the other. Fully God, Jesus can heal the sick and raise the dead, conquer devils. He knew men's thoughts. He calmed the sea. He walked on water. He cast out the devil. He conquered death and the grave. Fully human, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, the Bible says. He obeyed his parents. He asked questions of the elders when he was 12 years old. He grew weary. He grew angry. He grew hungry. He slept. He rested. He had to have time away. He marveled. He wept. He groaned. He prayed. He grew thirsty. And as God and man, Jesus experienced everything that we experience, tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he was without sin. He understands the things we face in the real world. He understands what we're tempted with and what that's like. He understands when we're suffering pain or betrayal. He knows about being tired. He knows about being overwhelmed. He knows about sorrow. He knows about death and saying goodbye to a friend. He understands about being mistreated and injustice. The Bible speaks of Jesus as our high priest when it declares, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." We have one because he was God and man. We have one who understands exactly what we're feeling. He can sympathize with our weakness. He sympathizes with our struggle and with what it is to be tempted. He understands it all. And his thirst on the cross assures us that he knows what we're experiencing today. So you can never say, "Well, God, you just don't know what this is like." Yes, he does. You can't say, "Well, God, you've just lived up there in heaven, or you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand about my pain or sickness or death or sorrow or burden." He understands because he's been touched with all of these things. He is able to sympathize with our weakness. And so the writer of Hebrews then goes on in the next verse to say, "Let us then," that word "then" is, in other words, let us in light of the fact that Jesus has been touched by all of this, in light of the fact that Jesus became a man and felt everything you feel and experienced what you feel, in light of that, let us then, on the basis of that, approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We go to him with the confidence that he understands, that he's there in the struggle and in the battle with us. He's there because he understands everything we face and everything we will bear. John recognized Jesus' cry as the fulfillment of another of those Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. And so John says the early part of that 28th verse of John 19, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" That's NIV. I'm thirsty. I thirst. Last Sunday, we talked about the accuracy of Psalm 22. That 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, the psalmist, moved by the Holy Spirit, writes a psalm that describes what is happening to Jesus on the cross. It really makes no sense when you understand that 1,000 years before, in David's time, people weren't being crucified. That the Jews didn't crucify, they stoned people to death. And yet what David describes in Psalm 22 is a crucifixion. So we read that marveling at the accuracy of the Holy Spirit to foretell the experiences of Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22 verse 15 says that my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. But John almost makes it sound as if Jesus, suddenly realizing that the Scripture must be fulfilled, made sure that he said, "I thirst," whether he was thirsty or not. Knowing that all was completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." But it wasn't like he was an actor just carrying out his role and speaking his lines. So when Jesus says, "I thirst," it reveals the extent of his agony. He didn't say it because, "Oh yeah, I forgot, but the Scripture prophesied that I would say this, so I've got to be sure and work this in somewhere." He said it because he was thirsty. Keep in mind what's happened. After eating the Passover meal with his disciples, he left the upper room, which was in the old city of Zion, the upper part, walked through the city, down the hill and across the Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in agony. The gospel writers tell us that he literally began to sweat drops of blood, that the capillaries under the skin bursting under the extreme strain he was under. He's praying there. He's arrested in the garden. His disciples flee from him and forsake him. He's taken back across the Kidron Valley, back up the hill, back up into Jerusalem to Caiaphas' house, where he is then tried in a mock trial. He's condemned, then sent to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate, where he's then sentenced to die. In between all this time, he's being beaten and scourged, mocked by the Romans, a crown of thorns on his head. His back and body are brutally beaten with a Roman cat of nine tails. He's forced to carry a heavy cross then to the place of the skull, where he's nailed to that cross and crucified. It's now been hours and hours since he had a meal, since he'd eaten anything or he'd had anything to drink. His body is exhausted and in agony. He's lost a great deal of blood by this time. He's severely dehydrated. He's now been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. His muscles are contracting and seizing up. This wasn't just some artificial cry to fulfill an ancient prophecy. Arthur Pink wrote, "His whole body racked with pain. His mouth parched. He cries, 'I thirst.' It was not an appeal for pity nor a request for the alleviation of his sufferings. It gave expression to the intensity of the agonies he was undergoing." Jesus is just telling us what's happening, that he's thirsty because he has poured himself out completely for us. There is nothing left in him to give. Psalm 22 gives us the picture of a man who is totally spent. And so the psalmist said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." He's been hanging on the cross. The bones are out of joint. "My heart is turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." A potsherd is typically an old fragment of a pottery, of a clay pot that's been broken, and usually it's the term is used referencing something found in an archaeological dig. He's saying, my strength is dry. It's as dry as an ancient piece of pottery you would dig out of the ground, out of the sand in the desert. That's how dry it is. Parched completely. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. He can barely speak. It's the description of someone who has emptied themselves out. Blood, water, perspiration, everything emotionally spent. Jesus has poured himself out for us, broken and dried out like a potsherd, as if there's nothing left to give of himself. The only thing I can come close to relating in my own experience to something like that, in September of 2007, I had cancer surgery to remove part of a kidney. And after being home from the hospital for a day or so, I began to hemorrhage from that kidney and had to go back to the hospital. And I remember when the physician's assistant came in and she said, "Well, you're right, you're hemorrhaging, and we've got to try to stop this bleeding. We're going to take you," I think they took me to the cath lab or somewhere to inject some things to try to stop the bleeding. And I remember, you know, they take you on that gurney and you're kind of watching the ceiling tiles go by. You're just laying there looking up. And I remember thinking, you know, I could die from this. It really felt like, I don't know how to explain it other than it was like I could feel the life going out of my body. And the Bible says the life is in the blood. And they ended up giving me 4 units of blood, and so I was bleeding to death. And I also remember thinking, they could come in here and they could say, "We're going to fire up the chainsaw and cut your arms and legs off." And I'd have to say, "Have at it," because it didn't feel like I could lift my arms and legs. I just felt like I was spent. And I think that's just, for me, that's a glimpse of what Jesus is feeling. He had poured out his blood and poured out his life for us. So when he says, "I thirst," we get this expression of just how emptied out he was. His strength had dried up. He had given everything for us. And then understand that his "I thirst" reveals the universal need in all of us. All of us need water. We can't live without it. Wars have been fought over rights to water. James Michener wrote a novel called The Source, and it talks about water in the Middle East. It's the thing we all have to have. It's necessary for survival on this planet. And so we all can identify with Jesus as a thirst on the cross. We can all say, "Oh man, yeah, I've been out mowing the lawn and it's so hot and we're thirsty." It's a different thing if when you said you were thirsty, there was nothing there to drink. There was no water. If it's different if you were 3 days into this and you realize you're dying and your body's dehydrated. This is what Jesus was experiencing. The people of Israel, both in Jesus' time and today, understand the importance, the significance of water to sustain life. Water is life for those folk. But as we identify with this need for water, we also recognize our need for what Jesus uniquely offers to us. And it's so appropriate that it's in John's gospel that we find that statement from Jesus on the cross, "I thirst," because John is the one that somehow seemed drawn to think about Jesus in terms of water. It's in John chapter 4. John gives us this image of Jesus as the living water. It's in John 4 that Jesus has this encounter with the woman at the well of Samaria. The disciples have gone into town to get some food, and she comes to draw water out of the well, and he asks her for a drink from the well, and she questions him as to why he, a Jew, would ask her, a Samaritan, to give him water because they don't associate with each other. And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. The Samaritan woman represents all of us when she asks of Jesus, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty again." Our need, our thirst for water is universal. It means survival for us. All of us will perish without water. But there's something more for which we all thirst. Our need goes beyond just water for our physical body, and it goes to the need of our soul, a need for forgiveness, for love, and for meaning, for purpose for our life. All of us are searching. All of us are desiring to quench that universal thirst. It was St. Augustine who wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We are universally thirsty, and our thirst can only be satisfied when we come to Christ. Folks, we perish without water, and we perish without the living water that only Jesus provides. That water is the offer of salvation for us. His water, that living water, means cleansing for us. It means eternal life. It means the life of the Holy Spirit welling up inside of us. It means hope and peace and rest. That's the water the Samaritan woman found. She went back. She said, "Give me this water." And Jesus said, "Go call your husband and have him come." And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right. You've had five husbands. And the husband you have now is not your husband, somebody else's husband." And her life changes there at the well. And she goes back to town and says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see a man who knows me, who can look within my soul and still loves me and offers me living water. He offers to forgive me and cleanse me and change my life. Come see him." And the town came out. And it says, and many of them believed, and they said, "We believed at first because of what you said to the lady. But now we believe because we've seen him for ourselves, and we believe him to be the Son of God." They were changed by this living water that they found. It was in John 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." That's the promise of life, for the streams of living water, for the life-giving water of God, Jesus Himself, the living water, to dwell in us. And that's for everyone that lives in the barrenness of the desert of sin and self. And the irony of all this is not lost on us this morning, that it is from the cross that Jesus, the one who says, "If we're thirsty, come to him and drink," it is from the cross that one says, "I thirst." Jesus, the light of the world, now hangs on a cross in total darkness. And Jesus, the living water and the source of living water, the fountain of living water, now says, "I'm desperate and I thirst." How can this be? And what we realize as we look at it is, that this cry of Jesus, He's doing this in our place. His thirst is for us. His thirst is in our behalf. He emptied Himself so we could be filled up with His life. Jesus says, "I thirst." He thirsts so we won't ever have to thirst again. He thirsts so we can be satisfied with the water of life. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And folks, I want to tell you this morning, every other source that you might tap into will leave you thirsty again. Everything with which we fill our lives other than Christ will leave us disappointed and thirsty and dissatisfied. I'm always amazed at the wealthy, prominent, you know, folks that make all the headlines with all the money and life looks good. Man, they've got fame and Hollywood at their feet and the world at their feet, and they're the ones who in a hotel room somewhere finally just do away with themselves. What in the world is that all about? They had everything that everybody wanted, but they tapped into the wrong source. They didn't have living water, and they died of thirst alone somewhere. They died alone because they didn't have the only source of living water, and that's Jesus. Folks, everything else will leave you dissatisfied and thirsty. As Augustine said, we'll be restless until we find our rest in Him. We'll be thirsty until we quench our thirst in Christ. And finally, His "I thirst" reveals our eternal source. Because again, all of this was happening for us, that He is our source. So Jesus is forsaken on the cross so we would never have to be forsaken. He bore our sins so all of our sins could be forgiven and washed away. He died on the cross so we could live eternally and have eternal life with Him. And He thirsted in order that the thirst of our soul could be forever quenched and satisfied. His "I thirst" points us to our eternal source. And let me explain again today. It's not just a cool sip of spiritual water to help us through a rough spot in our life. We're not talking about just a little sip so we can emotionally level out somehow. Water is life, remember? Again, it's one thing if you just feel a little thirsty and, well, in an hour I'm going to be at Goldie's eating a hamburger and I'll have a Diet Pepsi and it'll be fine. It's another thing if I'm shipwrecked on an island and there's no drinking water and I'm waiting 2 days and 3 days and my body's starting to shut down. I'm telling you that water, the living water of Christ, is life, and without it we will perish and die. It's not a sip to get us through a bad day. It is a spring of living water, Jesus said, that wells up inside of us that provides hope and life and peace now and forever. And it is from the thirsting Christ on the cross that comes this living water that forever satisfies. And this beloved apostle, John, will never forget what he saw and heard as he stood there along with Jesus' mother Mary, and he watches the Savior say, "I thirst," and there he is perishing, dying on that cross. And fast forward several decades, and John is now an old man. He's been exiled to a tiny little island in the Aegean Sea. And God gives John a revelation of the final things in the last book of the Bible that we call the Revelation. And in this vision, John saw the saints of God assembled before the throne. And John wrote, "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus, John never forgot what Jesus said. He never forgot what he heard as Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And I don't think Jesus ever forgot either. And so he said, "Father, here's what we're going to do. Let me tell them. When all the saints of God are assembled, let me be the one to tell them, you'll never hunger again and you'll never be thirsty again. I know what it is to go hungry. I know what it is to be 40 days in the desert without food. I know what it is to be totally emptied out and hang on a cross and say, 'I thirst.' And so I promise you that if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. The sun will never scorch you. You'll never be out in the heat again. I'm going to give you the living water, and God Himself will wipe away all the tears from your eyes." Folks, that's our eternal source, and that's our hope again. John didn't forget it. Jesus didn't forget it. So He leads us to springs of living water and satisfies us with Himself. He is our living water. And that invitation stands for us today. For all who are restless, the invitation is, come and find rest in Jesus. For all who are thirsty, seeking for something to satisfy, the invitation is, come to Him and drink freely. And it's in the very last chapter of that last book, in the very last chapter of Revelation, the Spirit says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." That's the invitation the Lord offers to you today. It's the invitation that I extend on His behalf, to come to Him and drink. That He drank the cup of sorrow and sin and judgment. He drank that cup the Father had for Him to drink. He drank it so we could drink that cup of salvation, that cup of living water. And He invites us to drink of that cup again. anyone that comes to me. He said, if you drink just water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of me, ask of me, I'll give you living water, and it'll quench your thirst, and you'll never thirst again. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship together. As we do, the pastors will be here at the front to pray for you and with you. During these Sundays of Lent, we've been receiving communion during our worship time. And so in a moment after we pray, we'll have you stand. You're free to come at any time during the worship to receive communion and to just have that fellowship and time of prayer with the Lord. I know you're going to think, well, as soon as I take communion, I can get out of here. But I'd like you to stay. We'll just do a couple of songs. Everybody will have communion. And then we want to pray together and have a final prayer with Dan and Mandy on their final day. So I'd like you to just, after you receive communion, go back to your seats, just continue to worship until we can conclude the service. And let me say this, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Savior and Lord of your life, I encourage you to accept that invitation. It's living water. He is living water, and He wants to satisfy the longing and the search of your heart. And if you don't know Christ, if you've not made Him your personal Lord and Savior, as others come to the front to go to the tables for communion, I invite you to come, and the pastors will be up here, and let us pray with you. Let us help you as you give your life to Christ and find that living water that will satisfy. Would you stand together with me this morning? We're going to pray. You that are going to serve communion, if you would slip to the tables here and make ready as we come today. Lord, we thank You today. We recognize our thirst. And we realize that our thirst can only be satisfied in You, that You alone have the water of life. You alone are the living water for us. And we thirst for You and for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thirst for the salvation You provide for us through Your death on the cross. We thank You that You bore our sins. You thirsted in our place so the longing of our heart could be satisfied. We would never thirst again. And so we come to You in faith today. Lord, for any that are in this place that Christ is not Savior and Lord of their life, we pray, Lord, that they too would come. As we come to the table, others will come to You, Lord, to find You that gracious, loving Savior, the giver of living water. Let it be for us as we pray and as we worship and as we come to Your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord. The pastors are here if you need prayer. And let's continue to worship and then stay as we have a final prayer.
You gave Your one and only. I want to be close, close to your side, so every misery and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great
Holy, holy. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Oh, we bless your name this morning. We honor you. Would you just praise him out of the depth of your heart this morning? Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you've done for us. Holy is your name, Lord. Holy is your name. Glory to your name, Lord. We bless you and honor you today. We bless you and honor you today. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Father, we believe and trust that it's coming to this place, an instant revival that will revive our souls and set us afire and give leadership to the leaders as what to do the next step forward. Father, we know that you're a God who does not fail. So we trust in you today. Our complete trust is in you, the Father of life.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we thank you. We bless your name. If you're visiting with us today and unfamiliar with Pentecostal worship and things, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in chapter 14 talk about gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, including the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. What you heard was one person speaking in that heavenly language we call speaking in tongues. Another person then, the Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man but unto God. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement or exhortation to us. Sometimes it's a prayer like we just heard, offered by the Holy Spirit on behalf, an intercessory prayer. And I think that's what we've heard this morning. And we receive that the Lord has good things in store for us and that he would give leadership and burn that to good fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As we pray this morning, let me just mention a couple of needs. Jim Wolf needs our prayers. John Sims, I understand, took a fall yesterday and is just getting very, very weak. He is home under hospice care, and so pray for John and Patsy. Tracy Cook had knee surgery on Wednesday but had to go back to the hospital a couple of times this week cause of pain and some difficulty with the knee, and so pray for Tracy. Ruth Harris needs our prayer today. Melissa Myers, this is Tim and Tammy Davis's daughter, was in a car wreck out on Highway 75 a couple of days ago and is home but banged up, and they asked that we remember her in prayer. Continue to pray for Dean Ledbetter and others with cancer as well, and remember our ladies headed to Romania. And so would you join me, and let's pray for these folk this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift these special prayer needs to you today, believing you to bring healing to these that are sick and that are hurting, Lord, that you would deliver Tracy from this pain, Lord, and give full recovery to this knee, Lord, for Ruth Harris to be healed today, for Melissa Myers to be healed, for Jim Wolf, Lord, we pray for healing and grace upon his life, for John Sims, strengthen him and touch him, for he and for Dean Ledbetter, let cancer be gone from their bodies, touch them, Lord, and work a miracle in their behalf today. For Melissa, grand healing, Lord. For our ladies headed to Romania, we pray again for your peace and your anointing to rest upon them. The missionaries they'll be working with there, Lord, that the grace of God would rest upon them, Lord. For all that are sick among us today, for every need, Lord, we pray for your blessing to be upon us today, Lord. You are rich in mercy. You are full of grace. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your hand upon us today. Thank you for peace that comforts us in every season of our life. We rejoice in that today. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you'll just remain standing, and if we can find Dan and Mandy somewhere back there. I see Grayson, so there's a good chance. Ah, there we go. There's the rest of them. I'd like them to come. As they're coming, Christian and Debbie and Clark, nice to see you guys. Great to see you, buddy. Glad to have you home from Missouri. And here they are. Hi, guys. We're doing this one more time. Aren't they, sweeties? It was
Last Sunday, Dan's mom and dad were here for that final concert, and Mark said, you know, he said, we just think Dan kind of showed up kind of empty. You know, he was a single guy, and 9 years later, he's leaving with a wife and three kids and all the experience and just the growth that we've seen, and we're so proud of. We're proud of you. We claim you, you know. I know you grew up other places, and you got a dad and a pastor and all that stuff, and Andy, of course, is an MK, and he's a PK, but we claim you as our own. We love you, and we're so proud of you and proud of what you've done. I just, you've heard me say this once already, but it's like Jesus. But for the sake of those standing nearby, I'll say this again. But from that first weekend when I went to Springfield and met Dan, Sarah had recommended him. I knew his parents and grandparents. Went up there and we drove around the car. I played him Peacemaker music to see if he could tolerate it, and he could. He's okay. He's okay. It's the last day he can play with those. From that first weekend when Dan showed up to kind of audition here, and he said, can I bring some arrangements for brass stuff, and we'll have some guys to play? And I thought, man, it's a new day. Look what's going to happen. And from that first weekend, we knew there was something special in you guys. And you brought enthusiasm and excellence and brilliance, and you love God, and you love this church. They're losing it, and you love musical excellence. You loved attempting new things. You love pushing buttons and pushing your old conservative pastor, and it's been a good ride. And your talent and your gifts made room for you, as the Bible says, and you've inspired us and blessed us and encouraged us and wowed us and impressed us. And you mentored a new generation of singers and players, and we've seen that up here. You broadened our musical horizons to embrace everything from Rachmaninoff to Alison Krauss and a little bluegrass. Or maybe we've broadened your horizons, actually, to embrace a little more bluegrass. You're leaving here with appreciation for the banjo, aren't you? Roy's back there. Roy told me when I told him you were leaving, he said, I just got him to where we could have that bluegrass and banjo and all that stuff, and now he's leaving. So what are we going to do? I know. We're just going to have to pray because they're going to go crazy. You knew what you believed and why you believed it. This is going to help. Otherwise, we'd be crying. And you stood by your convictions. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for letting us love you. They're fine. And we want to pray for these guys that God will just go with them and send them somewhere. He knows where he wants them to be. That's going to help. Margie and Paula and Sarah and Jeff and Brian and Sandy and you guys come up here. Board members, I don't know if you're here. Beck, come up here. Phyllis, you want to come up here? We're going to pray. Phyllis is coming. First service, Grayson ran down off the stage and got on Paula's lap. I said, really? Come on. Come on, Laura. Come on. It's kind of real, isn't it? Yeah. It's dumb stuff. So the last time that you went to me to come up here because it was time to pray. Oh, well, he won't be here next Sunday. He's going to be gone somewhere else. It'll be PJ. You got to give me a little thing there so I'll know when it's my time to come up, all right? So it's all good. We love you. Grayson's unbuttoning his shirt. We love you, but it's time to go, buddy. He thinks you're going golfing. That's funny right there. We're going to pray, Grayson, and then we're going to go eat. Will you go eat lunch with me? Will you? Okay, good deal. Stretch your hands towards these sweet folk. Father, we thank you for Dan and Mandy and Grayson and Ryder and Paisley and how they've blessed us. Y'all gather on in. How they've blessed us. How they've spoken to us and they've shared their lives with us, and we've been able to share our lives with them, and it's a great thing, and it's great grace that rests on them today. It's great grace and favor, Lord, and so we just pray the anointing of the Holy Ghost to overshadow them and to walk with them, that you safely take them to Milwaukee. And Lord, that the church there at Oak Creek and that pastor and that staff and that congregation, that they would know what we already know, that they would know it instantly, that these are extraordinary people with extraordinary gifts, and they would open their hearts to embrace them and love them as we've loved them, Lord, and they would grow to know them. And that the gift there, Lord, would blossom as in ways that Dan never thought possible, that Mandy never thought possible, that music would flow through them and would bless that congregation and bless that city and bless the world from that place, Lord. Lord, any wounds that settled here over the last 9 years from any word or any deed or anything, Lord, that we ask forgiveness and that great grace, Lord, would be there so they leave this place saying, boy, this has been good. And we'll be forever changed by this, but we're on to what God has for us, Lord. So let that grace be upon them. Let the favor of God be upon them. Go with God. Go with His grace. Go with His mercy. Go with His anointing upon their lives, Lord. And that in ways that we don't even know, for Paisley and Grayson and for Ryder, Lord, that there are people there and things there that they'll embrace and experiences they'll have that God saw that it needed to happen for them. They needed to experience something there, Lord. It's for them, and we understand that as well. So, Lord, we send them with the love and covering of this church upon them, that in every good way there is Your grace and Your favor. And we say it again, go in the grace of God, God's speed, God's favor, God's blessing upon your lives in Jesus' name. Kopayasi kabronoteshe. Isalamoko brento baranemoko savrebo kute iprasekilimoko shambeke isamblonda babahaya. Amen. 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 May the Lord's peace and mercy and grace rest upon you. May we celebrate His goodness to us today. Come back tonight, skitsy chicks and magic at the other end. There's shopping to be done at 5 today for the ladies. And then afterwards, we're going to have a great reception with Dan and Mandy and some more fun and surprises from the choir and things. So you'll want to be here tonight. God bless you. Love you all.